Let's pause and let's pray. Father, as we come to reflect on your word this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come to be our teacher. Open our ears to hear your word. Help us to listen to what you want to speak to us. And help us to grow closer to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've called this talk this morning, The Third Exodus. Hopefully you'll get a picture of that in a few moments. Mark, as we know, is a fast-moving gospel. There's no mention about the birth of Jesus or anything to do with that. But Mark goes straight into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And he begins with a messenger, another John, John the Baptist this time, coming to fulfill two prophecies. The first from Malachi 3, which says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. And the second from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Just think of that, our reading from Isaiah, how all the mountains will be made low and the valleys raise up, there'll be a straight path. So you can see quite a geographical happening there. John, the Baptist that is, appears in the wilderness. And his way of preparation for the people is to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There will be quite varying types of thoughts going through the minds of the people. You've got to remember that Israel was once again in captivity, but in their own land. The Romans ruled the roost, but allowed the Jews some independence, so long as they did not cause too many problems. And we know that mainly the Jews wanted a Messiah, God's anointed one, to come and conquer the Romans and again re-establish Israel as a sovereign nation. Yes, there had been other messiahs, but they had been quickly removed by the Romans. So was John proclaiming that now was the time that God was coming to set them free? And if so, free from what? Free from whom? Before we look further at what John was saying to the people of Israel, let's remind ourselves of the two main exoduses that had occurred in Israel. Two times of deliverance from an enemy. The first, as you know, was when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, through the desert, into the promised land. And surely this event would have been very much in the minds of the Jews at that time, as every year at Passover, this remembrance would be recorded, as God commanded. And the Jews must have been wondering, as we reflect on that Passover, first Exodus, that maybe John was proclaiming a new deliverance was about to come. Deliverance from the Romans? And we know the story of the first Passover, the first Exodus, of how the Jews left with great excitement. And yet at times, as they go through the desert, they were like the whinging poms. Or a lovely word I found out yesterday, grumbletonians. Which means those who keep on complaining. Of course, they started to complain and wanted to go back to Egypt. So often they took off their eyes off God. They lost faith. And at one time, they even asked Aaron to make another God, as we know. Sadly, out of all that first generation of fighting men, only two entered the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Only two of that generation had faith that God was able to fulfill what he had promised. All the others died in the wilderness during those 40 years of walking around through lack of faith. That was the first Exodus. The second Exodus occurred out of Babylon. Israel, due to its continuing disobedience, its continuing refusal to listen to God and his prophets, were sent into exile. And for the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, it was 70 years in Babylon. If you remember, after King Solomon, the tribes of Israel were split. Split between the 10 in the north and Judah and Benjamin in the south. And they became two different nations under two different kings. The first 10 tribes of the north were sent into exile into Assyria. And the remaining two tribes who kept on in Judah for a period of time were two sent off to Babylon by the Babylonians. The prophet Isaiah gave King Hezekiah, who's one of the better kings, a prophecy. For Hezekiah had just shown some envoys from Babylon all that he owned, all the riches of his storehouses. And Isaiah, the prophet, said to him, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And that is what happened, just as the Lord had promised, had prophesied. As you come to our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 40, it sort of jumped 150 years. Israel has spent their time in Babylon in exile. Now was the time of liberation. God was bringing this prophet to proclaim liberation to Israel, that he would return them to the promised land. Israel would again be rejoicing in the land that God had given them. And they had the word of the Lord to trust in. Humans come and go, says Isaiah. The seasons come and go. But something that does not go, but endures forever, is the word of the Lord. What God has spoken, he will fulfill. God spoke of exile, and it happened. Now God is speaking of a return. That too was to happen. And God moved the heart of the then king of Persia, Cyrus, who had overcome the Babylonians, to instruct the people of God to go back to Israel to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra chapter 1. So the prophet brought words of comfort and acceptance by God of a sinful people who had now paid for their sins. But if you read further in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, you will see that God's purposes goes beyond Judah. In fact, it goes beyond to the nations, all nations, coming to God. God was going to do a new thing, as he says in Isaiah 43. Or in fact, was it the old thing that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed? So there are two of the Exoduses. So we return to our gospel reading. We are confronted with our third Exodus, our third deliverance. But it was an Exodus with a difference. It is an Exodus which at that time no one would have thought what God was going to do. But God was going to do something very close to his heart. So they and us must listen very carefully. God was going to bring to fruition what Isaiah had prophesied in his chapters 40 to 55. The trouble was, at that time when John the Baptist started proclaiming his preparation, no one knew what God was going to do. In fact, I don't think no one really was interested in what God really wanted to do. They had in mind what they wanted. They wanted to be rescued from the tyranny of Rome. Well, the majority wanted that. Some of the chief priests and religious leaders didn't want it. They didn't want to upset the Roman people. They wanted to maintain the status quo for fear of losing their positions. And as Jesus continued in his ministry, Jesus was soon to be a threat to them. As we read through the gospel, whichever gospel we read through, at the end of Jesus' life, those 3 years, no one still understood what Jesus was going to do. No one understood what this third Exodus was all about. The problem was they had not been listening to what Jesus was saying, nor what he was doing. The people's belief for most of the time that he, Jesus, was to lead and destroy Rome and re-establish Israel as a sovereign country. And their support of Jesus started to wane when Jesus began speaking about his death. How can he die if he's God's anointed one? The crowds were listening to Jesus but had their own agenda as to what this Messiah should do. A dying Messiah was not a part of their thinking, not a part of their agenda. You don't become a king by dying, do you? Even after his death, on that Sunday morning, when Jesus met two going to Emmaus, Jesus asked them what they were talking about. They responded that they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See how close their minds were. They were focused all the time on Jesus redeeming Israel. Then Jesus goes on to give them one of the most, undoubtedly the most best Bible study that there ever been. But they, like all the others, had not been listening to the prophets who were telling what would happen to Messiah and the reason why. You only got to read Isaiah chapter 53 to see what the purpose of the Messiah was to be. This third Exodus was to be totally different. It was something that was, yes, it was going to affect every Jew, but also was going to affect every person of every nation. As Matthew tells his apostles at the end of Matthew, you are to go out to all the world to proclaim what has been done. All three Exoduses were at God's initiation. The first was Israel being delivered from slavery in Egypt and going to the Promised Land. The second was God welcoming back Israelites to the Promised Land after 70 years in exile due to their disobedience. But now this third Exodus was to set people free, yes, from a kingdom, but from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, so that people could be welcomed into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. But let's return to John the Baptist and see what he was doing. He was telling the Jews to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. And to do so, they needed to repent of their sins and get right with God. As a sign of this repentance, John would baptize them with water in the Jordan River. And you can just imagine the long queues going for miles of people coming up to be baptized, having confessed their sins. Why? Because they wanted to be ready when God's anointed would appear. Yes, admittedly, they had the wrong idea. They wanted to be ready. In one way, John was acting out that first Exodus. Just as the Israelites had to cross over the Red Sea through the wilderness into the Promised Land, so they now had to pass through water in order to be free. They had to leave Egypt, the world of sin that they were living in, the world of rebelling against the living God. They had to do a complete change of direction in order to turn and follow God and his direction. This is what repentance means, a turning round. That's why we do it every Sunday, at a time of confession, a time when we say to God, we repent. We want to turn round from what way we've been going in and to follow your way. And if we're honest, we need to do that every day. More than once every day as well. But once they had repented, John gives them some information as to who this coming person was. He was to be someone more powerful than John. Someone who was so exalted that even he, John, was not worthy to approach and to do even the most menial of tasks of untying his sandal straps. Was this person to be God himself or the Messiah? Oh, yes, we know who he was. The Messiah, Jesus, the Lord, the Word of God. In John's Gospel, he writes this in relation to John the Baptist. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And Jesus himself says, "The kingdom of God has come near. And to be a part of that kingdom, we have to repent and believe the good news." Not only did they have to listen, not only did they have to repent, but the Jews had also to believe what John was saying, that the one who was to come was someone more powerful, someone so important that not even John was worthy to approach. Yet as we consider the life of Jesus, we see that, yes, he was powerful in word and deed, just as the two on the road to Emmaus said. The miracles he did, the healings he performed, all speak of one who was walking with God. Nicodemus saw that when he came that night, admitted that to Jesus in John 3, verse 2. And the blind man who was able to see for the first time spoke out and said, "Now that is remarkable," when he was speaking to the Pharisees. "You don't know where Jesus comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of anyone opening the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. John 9, 30 to 33. This Jesus was from God. This Jesus, in fact, was God. This Jesus was bringing in God's kingdom. He was not playing politics. He wasn't playing Jews against Romans. He's not bringing in a new Jewish kingdom, but rather God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was coming on earth. In order for that to fully happen, Jesus the King had to die. For Jesus, that meant death on a cross, the death penalty of the day. He had to die so that we and all humankind could be able to experience this exodus from the kingdom of Satan and darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of God and of light. Our disobedience to God had meant that we were members of the kingdom of Satan, as so many are still today. Our disobedience meant that we were under God's righteous judgment. But God in his love did not want that to be the situation. Jesus in his death took upon himself God's punishment in order for us to be able to know God's forgiveness and to come out of the one kingdom and be a member of God's kingdom. This is the beginning of the third Exodus. Jesus bringing us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. From darkness and death into light and life. And as we enter into God's kingdom, as we accept Jesus as our Savior, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we receive the Holy Spirit. As John said, he baptized with water for the repentance of sins, but Jesus was to baptize with the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live a life of a child of the kingdom of God. As John came to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, the people had to listen, to repent, to believe, and to be ready to receive. And in every generation, this is true for all peoples. We all have to be ready to listen to the true message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come without our agenda as to what that means. We must come with an open mind to hear what God is saying to us. We must come to repent, to ask for God's forgiveness, to turn our lives around to follow his way. And we are called to believe in Jesus Christ, that by his death we are able to enter into God's kingdom, to be delivered into that third Exodus, and to be ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives, so that we too can live the life of a child of the kingdom of God. As we do so, we too can rejoice and celebrate and know the joy of this third Exodus. As we do so, we too then can be ready for that day when Jesus will come again and finally bring in God's kingdom on earth. Amen.